You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We'll continue our study to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 11. Today we will look at verse 14 through 23. Please follow along as we read. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Luke 11, 14 through 23. Let's pray. Father, again we come to you, as we have many times already this morning. Lord, we are so blessed, just as that song we sang says, that hymn. We are blessed in so many ways, many of which we recognize and many of which we are not even aware of. Lord, we are just so grateful this morning for your love and for the fact that that love transforms us through your grace and through the work of your grace in us. We are transformed to love also. God, give us understanding this morning as we look in your word. Help us to see Jesus and him only. Be drawn to him and worship at his feet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My title today is The Finger of God. Of course, that is what Jesus used to personify his ministry of deliverance, of spiritual warfare, of casting out demons, the finger of God. I have four main things I'd like to look at this morning that I've gleaned as I've studied this passage. And the first one is, I want us to take note of the reality of two worlds. Now remember, this is in the context in Luke's gospel teaching us about prayer, teaching us about the importance of connecting to God and being aware of him throughout our day, throughout our life, engaging him in prayer, in recognizing what he's doing, seeking his will, and then engaging with him in the doing of it. (Clears throat) And Jesus mentions when he taught us this prayer, he gave us this, what we call the Lord's Prayer, he made it clear that there's, it begins with a recognition that above all of this and present in all of this is our Father who is in heaven. And a lot of people have a misconception that, you know, we live here on earth and that heaven is way, way out there somewhere. But that is exactly that, a misconception. He is our Father and He is present. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus came and began His ministry by declaring, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent and believe the gospel, Mark 1:15. It's at hand. They are present. They are dual realities, you might say. One affected by the other, the stronger, the greater. Many Christians live oblivious to the reality of the spiritual world, with no awareness of its impact upon their lives. And it has an impact. This person could not speak. In fact, Matthew tells us in his account of this event that this person could not speak and couldn't hear. And in this case, in this instance, it was not a physical malady. It was not the result of a disease. It was not deformity. It was a demon. It was a spiritual being having an impact on a physical body. And he was mute, unable to speak. The scripture makes it clear that there are two kingdoms that we live in the midst of and affected by, influenced by, either under the control of one or the other. The kingdom of God or the rebellion of Satan. Satan's never called a king, but here it says he has a kingdom. In fact, Jesus himself said, "How will his kingdom stand?" Now, it's a false kingdom. It's a usurped kingdom. It's one that was to be ours with God. And humanity, through their sin, through their breaking the law of God, empowered him to gain his power. The kingdom he has of darkness, evil, and destruction. But his days are numbered. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Before we get too proud, among whom also, verse 3 says, we all once conducted ourselves. He makes it clear in the scripture, there is the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of life, the kingdom of death and destruction, the kingdom of righteousness and right, and the kingdom of wickedness and evil and wrong. Jesus was casting out a demon. That was his intent, was to set his people free. As we talked about in communion, he came and through his sacrifice to redeem everyone who would say yes to him, and ultimately and in the end to redeem all of creation. Except, of course, those who say no to him, who reject him. We live in two parallel worlds, spiritual and physical, and we only hurt ourselves and fall short and miss our purpose individually, whatever God's calling is on your life. We miss that if we don't recognize the reality that there is another kingdom besides the physical, besides what we see, feel, hear, taste, and touch. And that kingdom is greater and stronger, or very strong against and influencing this physical realm. There's no other way to define or to explain, as J.D. was mentioning, the events in our nation. And even people who have gained positions of power and authority and influence, called and committed and sworn to serve their nation, and yet to take such absurd and virtually insane positions to celebrate the murder of another human being, regardless of what he stood for, much less the fact that his message was salvation through Jesus and peace with God. Was he perfect? No, none of us are. But he was certainly bold and courageous and declared Jesus is Lord. Proclaimed the gospel. Stood for the truth. Now I want to say just a word of caution in this. In saying all that I have said, I am not in any way saying that we need a preoccupation with the enemy. That only gives them what they're after. It's not that we're to live our lives going around looking for a demon on every bush or whatever. Or behind every single thing. But we are going to miss a lot if we don't recognize that there really is a spiritual world that envelops us, that we live in, and that has influence on our lives, and that we can have influence in through prayer, engaging with God. Now, whatever else you want to say about demons, only one third, that, you know, a lot of people believe demons are fallen angels. For certain, there were a third of the angels who fell with Satan when he was thrown out of heaven and rebelled, initiated his kingdom, so to speak. But if you can do the math, that means there's at least two angels. I think probably there's many more than that, comparatively. And we'll do well to recognize that we are called as followers of Christ to recognize the eternal reality of the Spirit of God, because God is Spirit. Yes, He created a physical reality, and yes, there will always be a physical reality. There will. Jesus had a physical body when he walked out of that grave, but it couldn't be defined by the limitations in our understanding of physicality, if that's a word. He was still a person. He ate honeycomb and fish after the resurrection and still passed through the wall. How he got that honeycomb and fish through the wall, I've always wondered. But he did. The kingdom of God rules and reigns over all. And that's the kingdom we got into and involved with, and that's what we're praying comes on earth as it is in heaven and destroys the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, death, and destruction. That's what Jesus set out to, and that's what he's sitting down waiting for. Isn't that what the scripture says? Seated at the right hand of God, and if you read the rest, waiting while his enemies are made his footstool. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil. In other words, practices sins, continues in sin, rejects Christ. The devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what Jesus came to do. And I guarantee you that whatever Jesus comes to do, whatever Jesus decides to do, he does. Secondly, the fact that there's a conflict between two. There's conflict between the two. And it, as I said, it bleeds over, it affects, it's fleshed out through humans. Jesus has just taken this person who can't speak and can't hear and has cast out this demon, and the moment the demon is gone, he can hear and he can speak. Now you would think that'd be cause for rejoicing. Praise God. How wonderful. But some of them said, they come up with accusations. He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. By the way, if you look at Matthew's account of this, you find out who those some of them were. Pharisees, religious leaders. They brought their accusations, which were absurd. Just like so much of what is said now, just like what we saw with Charlie Kirk, people saying completely insane things in response to that tragedy. And that's what Jesus responds to. He knows their thoughts. Not just the words that come out of their mouths, not just their religious activities. He knows their thoughts. He knows their hearts. As he does all of ours. And he responds to them and he exposes the absurdity of their position. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Check out history. And a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. He said, and if that's the case, and there were Jewish people in the level of faith that they had, the level of revelation that they had, who had a deliverance ministry, who were casting out demons before Jesus' time. And so then he says to them, well, if I casting them out by the ruler of the demons, who are your sons casting them out? Those that have that ministry of exorcism. I mean, Satan's kingdom makes no sense. Darkness, destruction, death, selfishness, greed makes no sense. Does no good. One of Satan's primary tools is a religious spirit. A spirit that puts religious ritual, law, a holier than thou back padding pride above love, above the love of God. Above the intent and purpose of God's will, which is to redeem. Through that, the devil has accomplished much of his work. And wolves in sheep's skin, pride and controlling and greed and rejection of God's grace. Pride and greed, which are the center of a religious spirit, don't accomplish anything good. Kind of like a fellow I read about. He got up from the breakfast table ready to go to work. Stuck out his chest and said, when I get home to his wife, I expect a warm, hot, delicious meal sitting on the table. And he said, when I get finished, I'm going to go into the man cave and I'm going to sit down and watch ESPN and I want you to bring my slippers. And when I get done watching, I want you to have had my warm bath water drawn and prepared so that I can get my bath before I go to bed. And guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair when I get out? She looked at him and said, the funeral director? That's probably about where that would end up at, I suppose. Selfishness, greed, pride, deception, everything that Satan built his kingdom of darkness on, Jesus came to destroy. And he only got it. He only got this power in this world, in this cosmos, because we, humanity, gave it to him. Sin gave him authority and power. It's based on the law. Satan is a legalist. He understands that his authority over people is based on the fact they broke God's law. They gave up their divinely ordained purpose and place by rebelling against God, joining in his rebellion, and it empowered him against them. It started with Eve and Adam in the garden. We can't blame them too much because all of us made the same choice. And it works itself out in physical form, often and much through religious spirits. Some of the greatest and most horrific things we've seen in the history of the world have been and are at present the result of religion. People who are trying and who have been deceived by Satan that they can somehow achieve pleasing God on their own. Islam is a works-based religion. Hinduism is a works-based achievement religion that's over and over and over and over until you finally get there, and none of them, nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ is grace-based. By grace through faith. That's God's will. That's what we pray comes upon this earth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. Remember, the law and its judgment, its condemnation when we broke it is what empowered Satan. Jesus, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so doing, verse 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Now that's not to say the law is bad in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Paul said that. He asked that. Is the law bad? Absolutely not. It's good and pure and holy. But it can't give life. Only the Spirit of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, by his grace, gives us life. The gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ, not our works, always divides light from darkness, religion from relationship, bondage, guilt, and condemnation from freedom, shame and fear from confidence and assurance. his kingdom. The kingdom of darkness is absurd. It cannot stand. It's judged. And on one day, someday, the scripture shows us that it will end with absolute finality forever. It's contradictory. And finally, the superiority of Christ in God's kingdom. It's interesting to me. I have a bunch more, but I'm not going to continue. But it's interesting to me that Jesus, when he spoke of casting out demons, of God through him casting out demons, he didn't say his mighty hand. He didn't say his righteous right arm. He didn't say by an enemy. He said by finger. He said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's where he encourages us, calls us to follow. And like I said, I have more, but I think we'll stop there for time's sake. Amen. God is good. We live in a world that is presently full of demons and full of angels. But we are kept by the power of God, the scripture says. His Spirit rules over all. And in the midst of where we are, we engage with God through prayer, and we prevail.